something just a little different. I want to divide up our devotional into five brief points, and I want to look at a couple of them, administer the bread, and then look at a couple of them and administer the cup, just to mix it up a little bit. Now, it's been rightly said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What one person finds attractive, another may not. Two people may behold the same event and yet have two very different responses to it. And this, of course, is nowhere more evident than with respect to the scene that we find here for us in John chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now I want to suggest five things about the scene before us, or perhaps to be more particular, five things about this glorious, though despised and mistreated, king. But before I come to those five, and like I said, I think I want to look at the first two, and then we have the bread, or maybe the first three, we'll see how it goes. But nevertheless, there are five things I want to point out to you in this passage. But before I do that, let me start with something of an introduction. You know that Pilate was the Roman governor, and he was a cowardly man who often sought to justify himself. Earlier in the day, our Savior had been betrayed, brought before the Jews, King Herod, and now Pilate. If you think about it, what happened to Jesus in the sequence of his trials is rather similar to that which the Apostle Paul went through about 25 or 30 years later. But I want to say a few things very quickly by way of introduction. First of all, though Pilate and the Roman soldiers acted wickedly, they ultimately acted according to God's will. The Roman soldiers, the Jews, the governors, the Roman leaders, they all were responsible for what they did. But they ultimately did just what God had ordained they should do. Do you remember how Peter put it back in Acts 2? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. What you did is lawless. It violates God's revealed will, his law, his commandments. You murdered him. A gross violation of the sixth commandment. Furthermore, they lied and bore false witness. A gross violation of the ninth commandment. Well, they broke all the commandments, but especially those two, lawless hands. And yet they did so only to fulfill God's sovereign, predetermined purpose. Also, though our Savior's physical pain and abuse were great, his spiritual sufferings were greater. This passage is going to underscore the first of those, his physical shame, his physical abuse and pain. But just keep in mind, brethren, that it was the suffering of his soul that was the soul of his suffering. All right? Well, with those thoughts behind us, let me suggest, first of all, we find here that our beloved Savior was scourged. Verse 2. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That is, he whipped him, he beat him. I think we know, we've heard preachers talk about what that entails. Because the Jews judged 40 lashes killed a man, they would typically beat them 39 times. That is just short of death. It's very easy, brethren, to read over these things and not to really think about all that they entail. It's very quick, isn't it? And scourged him. That's all it is. One verse. Couple words. But brethren, that means they whipped him nearly to death. You know that they would use whips consisting of long strings or straps of leather, and they would tie pieces of rock and or lead at the ends so that when they whipped the person, it would tear pieces of their flesh from their back. And this they did 39 times, just shy of death. Brethren, our Savior's back, I mean, he's going to be at the end of our text, unrecognizable, physically. Now again, just keep in mind what I've already said, that his physical pains and mistreatment are nothing, as great as they were, in comparison to his human soul bearing the wrath of God. So, just keep in mind that we're not upplaying the one at the expense of the other. But the text is underscoring the physical pains and torment that our Savior endured. Now, so that's what we see. We see a man who's God incarnate being whipped, being scourged. But if we have eyes to see, we're able to see here that our beloved Savior is just doing that which he foretold would happen. We read, in fact, back in Isaiah 50 and verse 5, where Jesus, the Messiah, said, I gave my back to those who struck me. By the way, he goes on to say, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And then, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Just keep that in mind because we're going to see some of those other things here in the text. So here he is being whipped, being scourged, his back being opened up as the result of the whipping. Secondly, he was mocked, verse 2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking him. They're doing this in derision. He claimed to be a king, and if he claimed to be a king, then he needs to be dressed as a king. And so they first crowned him with a crown of thorns. They fashioned a vine with thorns into a crown and pressed it into his brow. Now keep in mind already, he's been stripped naked. He's been beaten, and now his brow is being penetrated by the thorns. But again, just keep in mind, brethren, with eyes of faith, we can see here our Savior bearing the curse. Because remember, way back in Genesis 3, the curse is associated with thorns. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, Genesis 3, and have eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. So here's our beloved Savior being beaten, having given his back to the smiters. And here he is now having a crown of thorns pressed upon or into his brow. And yet he's just bearing the curse. This is all part of his curse bearing. And then they robed him. They took a purple robe, likely from a soldier, and put it upon his bloody back. Again, they're doing this in mockery. If he's a king, he needs a royal garment. He needs a crown and a royal garment. And yet we find in Isaiah 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Here he is with a purple or a crimson colored garment. And brethren, what's true physically, he had a crown, he had a bloody back, and he had this borrowed garment from a soldier, no doubt. Nevertheless, it was a picture of the fact that here in the near future, in just a little while, he would bear in his human soul and in his human body the crimson like, the red like stains of our sins. And then they worshiped him. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. No doubt laughing and mocking.
He claimed to be a king. Look at him.
What kind of a king is this with his bloody back and his bloody brow and this borrowed purple robe? What a scene. And yet, brethren, we know from Philippians 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So here they are confessing him, paying homage to him, mockingly, wickedly, and foolishly. But brethren, every one of those men in the day of judgment will literally bow the knee, and not in mockery, but in forced submission. And their tongues that wagged at him and spat on him will confess publicly that Jesus is Lord. All right, that's the first two. I'll come to the next three here in a moment. So let's pause, have the men come forward to administer the bread, and Greg will lead us in our first hymn.
Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray and then partake of the bread. Father, we pray your blessing upon this, your holy meal. And as we read later in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, that as we partake of the bread, we partake of the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that we would do so rightly, believingly and humbly, that we would feast not merely upon bread baked last night or this morning, but upon Christ and Christ crucified. Oh, grant it, Father, we pray you. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. He was scourged, mocked, thoroughly beaten. Verse 3b. And they struck him with their hands. I take that to mean probably with rods in their hands, because if we compare Matthew's account, then they spat on him. By the way, that's where you get that. Remember, we saw that back in Isaiah 50. And took the reed and struck him on the head. So they gave him a reed, a stick, as a scepter. Again, in mockery. And then they took it and they beat him on the head with it. Now, this obviously does cause further pain because remember he has the crown of thorns and they're beating it deeply or deeper into his brow and into his head. But it was also tremendously shameful. Brethren, just stop and think who this is. The God-man, the only innocent person who ever lived in the world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, tragically, they didn't know that this is the one that was foretold in Psalm 2. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. They're beating him now with a stick, with a rod, and possibly with their fist, just pounding him in the head. And yet one day he will smash them with a rod of iron. That means he will destroy them in body and soul in hell for all eternity. Beat on, foolish men, because your time's coming. He was sinless, verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Several times throughout the narrative, Pilate confirms his innocence. He did not deserve this treatment. He says it in verse 4 as well as verse 6. I think this is kind of one way in which God is underscoring the fact that he doesn't deserve this treatment. And this is coming even from a pagan fool. Even wicked, evil, selfish Pilate acknowledges the fact that this man is innocent. And then finally, verse 5, he was altogether glorious. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Again, I think Pilate, in his cowardliness, is attempting to find sympathy from the Jews that potentially he can let him out or let him go free. He wanted to satisfy his own conscience. Well, we know that's true. But let me close as we prepare to come to the cup. By heeding Pilate's exhortation, Pilate says, "Behold the man." So let us behold, first of all, in Jesus, our own sins. Behold what we've done. Yes, the Romans did this. But brethren, keep in mind that he was crucified because of our iniquities. There's a sense in which we're the culprits. We're the guilty party. There's a real sense in which it was our sins that necessitated the scene that's before us. It's easy, isn't it, to point our fingers at these Romans. Brethren, they definitely acted very wickedly. But put yourself in their shoes, because it's your sin that necessitated this. Slapping him, mocking him, beating him, spitting on him, crucifying him. Behold, secondly, what we deserve. This is what our sins have not only caused, but merit. We deserve to have the hair plucked from our beards. We deserve to be spat upon, to be mocked, derided, beaten, and quite frankly, punished for all eternity. Because remember, brethren, the physical suffering of our Savior was nothing in comparison to the spiritual. So we deserve to be ridiculed, mocked, and derided physically, even publicly. And beyond and on top of that, we deserve to be punished spiritually in body and soul for all eternity, brethren. Stop and think about it. And then finally, think or behold not only what we've done and what we deserve, but what he endured. That is, behold him there, bloody, beaten, hair pulled from his face, blood coming down from his brow, his back, so tore up. His physical image is such that he's not even recognizable from a physical perspective. And then again, as I've said, here in a few moments, he's going to be taken outside the city gates where he would be crucified on an old rugged cross. And there he would bear in his human body and soul the wrath of his Father. So let's get out of the city, yes, and see that. We have to go there. We can't stay here. Right now we're in the Praetorium. We're in the Roman it's basically a place where low-level crimes were tried. It's a courtroom, a low-level courtroom. And Jesus is being tried. And according to the Romans and the Jews, he's found guilty. But I want to say that he endured these things willingly. I mean, obviously, brother, and remember what he said, if he had wanted to, he could have called down from his Father thousands, legions of angels. Brother, just stop and think about it. We exist, we consist spiritually and physically because of the power of his word. He could have just spoke a word and that would have been it. No, this is him willingly being mistreated, abused, and beaten, because he's doing so, secondly, lovingly. What other reason?
Why is it that he's enduring all of this pain, shame, and then the cross to follow? But because he's come in pursuit of a bride. And brethren, by nature, she's rather ugly. And yet he's going to die for her, as we find, in order to sanctify her, to make her beautiful. But he loved her ugly. And he died to make her beautiful. And he did that, of course, vicariously. Now, by vicarious, I mean in the place. The word vicarious comes from the word vicar in the study. Jesus' death was a vicarious substitution. He died in the stead and place of others. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes. It's a reference to the whipping. But that's just a synecdoche, a part for the whole. Yes, his back, his stripes. Yes, the brow. Yes, the spitting, the pulling of the beard, the smacking, the ridiculing, the mocking, and the crucifying. All of that is one big wound. When it says by his stripes, it's wounds. Literally in the Hebrew, wound. By his wound, we've been healed. Well, brethren, this is in large measure why we come to the table. To be reminded, because we're that foolish, to be reminded that he's done this for us, willingly, lovingly, and vicariously. Well, as the men come forward to administer the cup, keep in mind that the outermost rim is wine and everything